Okay. So you got Matthew 11. It won't be on the top there, just to look it up. Okay. I'm going to pray before we have a look. We're not going to read it quite straight away, so just let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that we're going to read. Lord, help our ears to be open. Lord, help us to think about Jesus' words in this parable. And Lord, help us to hear what you're saying. Help us not to be the ones who, haven't set in our minds what sort of things you ought to be doing. But Lord, let us be ones that are actually hearing what you say and doing what you say. We pray this through Lord Jesus. Amen. I've entitled the sermon, When God Doesn't Play the Right Tune, Matthew 11. I think it's, a bit of a bizarre title. But it is a bizarre parable when we get to it. Now, I like good action movies. And probably some of the ones that I have enjoyed recently is ones like Jack Reacher. Now, I don't know if anyone's a Tom Cruise fan, but maybe you're not. But something about the film, because they're based on a book and they also offer a bit of action, I actually like them. Because normally some movies have got like so much action that there's got no storyline. Other ones have got too much storyline, they're boring in the sense that they've got no action. So I've become very aware that Netflix is very dangerous in this sort of thing. There's simply too many options in movies to pick from. But what tends to happen is I often sit there at night, normally on a Sunday night, sort of my relaxed night, and I'll start watching an action movie. And then after about 15 minutes, I sort of decided, is this what I'm wanting right now? Is this a sort of movie? There's not enough action. It's just like, oh, they got to get to some action. There's no storyline. It's boring. It's B-grade acting. All the stresses that we got to deal with in life. So then I go back to the main menu and think, okay, what am I going to look for again? And then I do the same thing again. I watch for another 15, 20 minutes and go, and I just wasted, 30 minutes of my life if I count them up. And the same thing happens again. It's just a boring or no storyline. So now I've got a bit tricky and clever. So I'm a bit sceptical. I get on the little bar at the bottom of the Netflix and you can sort of skip along just to see if they do have action film scenes in it as you're going along really quickly, and they go, okay, I might watch that now if it's got enough action scenes in it. If it's boring, I'll just keep looking again. In the end, sometimes just give up. Just spend 40 minutes trying to look for something, or 20 minutes, 30 minutes, just go, nah, just give up. Well, I reckon we're all a bit like that when it comes to life. We are looking for something that we really want. We're looking for certain needs, certain things. There are things that we like and don't like, and so within us we have a meter, a bit of a guide, a barometer, whatever you want to call it, some sort of meter within us that it's at work. We get bored very easily, or we dismiss things that don't tick our boxes. We can do this at school with subjects. You could go, oh, it just doesn't tick my box. With friendships, nah, just not doing it for me. We can do this with careers and uni courses. How many people we know that have started different careers and uni courses and then lasted a year and then changed and changed again because we just get bored or they just don't meet up to our expectations. We can do this through relationships. You think about so many people with different relationships and how they, often give up on relationships or trying to find meaning and value somewhere else. And we can do this with God. In fact, maybe you're doing it right now as I preach. Maybe you're thinking, this is not the sort of thing I want to listen to today. I'll just shut off and think about something else. My financial end of the financial year, maybe. So life is all about finding the right tunes you like and avoiding the tunes, the voices, the ideas, whatever it is that you don't like, the things that repulse you. So you will not listen, you will not dance until the tune that you want is played. So today we're going to look at a parable of Jesus in Matthew 11. And so that's why I called it When God Doesn't Play the Right Tune. But before we get to this part of God's word in Matthew 11, I want to take you back 2,000 years to the land of Israel. And I want you to visualize that you're maybe a Middle Eastern reporter and you've got to write about the two famous, most famous people that are the talk of the town in Israel, in the Middle East. Okay, so the first guy, his name was John. Okay, he's the son of a priest. And John was preaching out in the valley of the Jordan River. And so many people would come and hear what John had to say. John preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he called people to repent, to turn away from pursuing life without God and to finding life with God. This John is a different John than what we've been looking at in the letters of John, the Gospels of John, okay? And they called him John the Baptist because he was getting people baptized in the river as a symbol of repentance. And he did this for both the Jews and the non-Jews. That's what the Bible calls Gentiles. But this was strange for the Jews because traditionally it wasn't the Jews who did this. They generally didn't get baptized. So John was telling the people that being a Jew, obeying God's law is not enough. In fact, they were no different than anyone else. They were just like the Gentiles. Now, this annoyed many of the religious leaders. They thought they were doing really well. As you've seen in the parable, that guy was actually quite confident with the Good Samaritan. He was quite confident that he had all the tick boxes done, and he just wanted Jesus to give him a tick box, tick his boxes. So they didn't like John the Baptist. His message annoyed them. Now, John also was a little bit strange. He wore weird clothing and he ate weird food. He had camel's hair clothing. He ate locusts and honey for tea, not something that we serve these days. And he didn't drink wine. So he was seen a bit sort of different. So naturally, he got some attention. You know, who needs Netflix when you got Weird John out in the desert, in the wilderness with his religious show? And so this weird lifestyle of John reminded the people of the time of Elijah, the prophet, who was about 900 years before John. So John called people to live a simple, obedient life. For John, you should give up the pursuit of personal enjoyment, give that up for God, give up the enjoyment of comfort. That was John's message, and repent and believe in God. John warned the people that God's judgment was coming. And John kept telling people that there was one who was coming, the Lamb, the one who was worthy. And so John was seen as this kind of like a prophet, like Elijah, warning people out there, pointing people back to God. So many people were coming, well, sort of going out to see John, hearing his message, repenting, believing, being baptized. The religious leaders, they would come not to do that. They'd come out to quiz John. For John, well, for them, John didn't play the same tune as they did. They thought their lifestyle was already pleasing to God, the religious leaders, that is. John was simply a very weird, extreme religious guy. Now, unlike Jesus, John didn't seem to go into towns and preach. Rather, people came out to him in the wilderness. And so John was arrested and imprisoned, and eventually he got his head chopped off. So not much of a life for John. Then we have the other celebrity of the time. There was Jesus, who was drawing the crowds. And Jesus was actually known to John. They both knew each other. John claimed that Jesus was the one that God had spoken about as the Lamb of God. John said that he wasn't the one, to himself, I'm not the one, but Jesus is the one. Now, in the Old Testament, they used the lamb, the idea of the lamb, to symbolize the cost of sin. So when they killed the lamb, it represented the people's sin, and the lamb was a substitute for the people's sin, or for the people. So John claimed that Jesus was the real Lamb of God. He is the one who is going to deal with our sin problem, our rebellion problem. Now, Jesus, he preached very similar things to John. Repent. Turn your life around. Come back to God. Jesus, like John, also annoyed the religious teachers. They had made a lot of rules for people to obey, added on to God's law, and that annoyed them when Jesus, well, that conflict with Jesus in him, with Jesus and them, when Jesus kept on breaking their add-on rules. Yet, secretly, some of the religious leaders did follow Jesus, but the majority didn't. But where Jesus gained the most following was the outcasts, the scoundrels, the tradies, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, fishermen and tradies. That's where people were gathering around Jesus. Jesus was also healing people with illness and disabilities. He's raising the dead back to life. Great news was that Jesus was showing people a little glimpse of what life with him as king is like. We see a bit of a preview of the kingdom to come. It was God's plan to restore his broken world. We see that with Jesus. But what was most surprising about Jesus was, although he preached about the kingdom like John did, he didn't seem to do weird things like John the Baptist. They were basically chalk and cheese. There was two different style ministries. Jesus' ministry, his lifestyle seemed more like, John's ministry seemed a bit more like sad and depressive, living out in the wilderness, eating weird stuff, dressing weird, giving up your whole lifestyle. You know, that wouldn't have sat well with most people. Okay, but then Jesus was the complete opposite. He was always the life of the party. He was eating and drinking and enjoying people's company. Being around him was certainly something that was joyful. There was definitely the confrontation of sin when Jesus taught, but there was something different about Jesus' ministry. Jesus celebrated with people who got restored back to God. So Jesus' ministry was like a party, and John's was like a funeral, okay? His was sad and depressive and very bleh, you know. The religious scribes and Pharisees, well, they believed they were the league of their own. So they didn't want to join with John's extreme lifestyle. No, we don't need to do that. And nor did they want to go and hang around with Jesus' lifestyle. We're not going to hang around with these forgiven prostitutes. So let's hear what Matthew 11 has to teach us. Come to God's word. Starting with verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sung the dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Well, have you ever had that experience where nothing seems good enough? Maybe it's with a friend. Don't know if this is still the up-to-date word, but maybe if you're cool or uncool, whatever you fit in, whatever the latest word is for that, where nothing is never enough. Maybe you listen to the wrong music, got the wrong friends, like I said earlier. But you can never play the right tune to... I'm just watching my best doing, taking photos. So what are you taking a photo of me for? But it's not, it's a PowerPoint. Well, I wonder, so if everyone's not playing the right tune to make them happy, so you're sort of like trying to do everything and no one ever seems to be happy. Well, I wonder what you expect God to be like. What kind of music and tune God should play for you. Often we've already made up our minds of what God, what we think God should be doing and shouldn't be doing, should or shouldn't. So we reject God, reject Jesus, because that's not what we're looking for. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this very short parable in verses 16 and 17. For many, God is simply playing the wrong music. Therefore, they refuse to dance or mourn. Jesus said, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sung the dirge and you did not mourn." John doesn't get, when we look at this passage, John doesn't get what Jesus is about. John's in prison and he's heard that Jesus' ministry looks like a party. So John's a little bit confused. So John sends his mates back to ask Jesus some questions. Are you really the one? Are you really the one? John's starting to doubt whether Jesus is playing the right music. Because Jesus' music is going into towns and eating with sinners, which seems completely different than John's ministry. It seems to be like two different tunes. And so, if you aren't the one, John's saying, oh, we're going to go and look for another. That's pretty strong words, isn't it, from John? John's pretty disappointed. Now, you've got to feel a bit for John because he's been preaching about God's kingdom to restore people. He's been talking about his kingdom has come. Now he's been put in prison, and so he's partly out of action. Now, he's probably thinking that, yeah, I'm one of the faithful ones. I'm one of those Old Testament prophets like them. You know, they got killed. They had to flee. That's me. And then you hear about Jesus, and he's out having parties. And he seems to be having all these parties with sinners. So is God's plan going off track? That's what John's thinking. But listen to what Jesus says to John, to his actual disciples, to John's disciples. In love, Jesus reassures John in verses 4 to 6. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." In love, Jesus reassures John. Reassures John of the evidence. God's plan is at work in him. That God is really restoring his broken world through Jesus, through himself. The good news is being proclaimed. God is faithfully doing what he promised. It almost seems like John's a bit embarrassed by Jesus' ministry because Jesus adds this little bit, "Blessed is those, is the one who is not offended by me." It's like Jesus saying, "John, don't be offended by my ministry. Look at the evidence. People are being transformed." Jesus is reassuring John, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." And then Jesus directs after this his attention to the crowds about John the Baptist. So he sort of sorted out John, his disciples. Now he talks to the crowds, verses 7 to 10. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" So Jesus is saying to the crowd, what were you expecting when you went out to see John? Did you go out there to see nature and like lovely landscape? Were you expecting to see like a well-dressed man? No. You went out there to hear John's preaching, or maybe just to look at a weird guy. But you went out there to see a prophet, a man like Elijah. But many of them didn't get it. Listening to what Jesus, many of them didn't get it. So Jesus is saying, listen to what I'm saying. What Jesus is saying. This is all part of God's plan from the beginning. It's God who's playing the music because he's writing the tune. Verse 15, if you've got ears, start hearing God's tune, his music. Jesus makes it clear the problem is not God's tune. It's that most people think God's music is wrong. It doesn't suit what they think God should be like. Hence, Jesus talks about the parable in verse 16 and 17. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sung the dirge and you did not mourn. Jesus gets to the climax of the problem with them and us. You know, so often I'm talking to people about Christianity and they say, church is not my thing. I'm not into religion, it does nothing for me. I'm not interested. I already know what it's all about. Often people will see Christians as either too boring or too happy. Part of the problem, either too extreme, too weird, or too bland sometimes. This was the problem that Jesus is confronting in this story. The two groups of children playing in the marketplace. The first is playing the flute. Okay, they're acting at a wedding. They're celebrating. These children play music to dance to. They celebrate, have fun, happy. But those around them simply don't want to dance. Maybe the public display of dancing and fun simply just didn't fit in with their style. They reject the offer to come play. They will not dance and play along. So they reject the tune as too much fun for a Friday afternoon. Thank you very much. That's Jesus' ministry. The life that seems like a party and celebration. Then there's the second singing of the dirge, the funeral song. They still can't get those around them to join in a mourn. They might have even dressed up and put sackcloths on. I don't know. So that tune is rejected by them around. It's just too sad and depressing. We don't want to hear that sort of stuff. This is those who heard John's message and rejected it. Because it seems too much, simply too dreary, and doesn't fit with my I want to feel good about life. So Jesus sums it up in verse 18 and 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So the children are playing two games with two tunes and no one wants to play. Both John and Jesus came with the same message. Repent and trust in God. Both tunes were kingdom tunes, and Jesus said very few want to dance and play. They reject both because the people believe God's tune is either too happy or too sad. What does it take for us to wake up and hear the music that Jesus is playing? Because it really does matter. If Jesus really is the one who he says he is and proves himself over and over again, we need to stop and listen to what Jesus says. If you say you follow Jesus, how do you know you haven't made a Jesus to dance to your music tune that you've created? Or how do we know that you've haven't got traditions and cultures view of Jesus rather than the real Jesus? Well, it's as we get into God's Word that we discover this. As we're getting in now, into God's Word, we discover the real Jesus. That's where we hear his tune. In these passages, we get the real Jesus. We get the real Jesus. When are we going to wake up and listen to Jesus? It's interesting, in our culture, we're continually bombarded with adverts that warn us. Think about the TAC ads that play the tune, you can die. You can die, but we still don't want to dance. We believe, no, we can handle ourselves behind the wheel. Interesting, Guardian, page 3, the road toll, out of control, worst decade ever. Shows the ads are working, doesn't it? The drugs of ice and things like that. We know the stats. We don't want to dance. We believe we have more power, more willpower than other people. Junk food. We know, we ignore the music. We believe our bodies are special. Other people's don't have special bodies. Our body can digest it all really well. We're pretty smart. We're just elite. And then there's Jesus, who offers us a free gift of eternal life, who offers us forgiveness for all our inner shame and guilt. As people who have rebelled from God, he frees us from sin. But we often say, many people say, I just don't want to dance. So we have two choices: ignore the music and keep trusting that our own tune is better, or turn to Him and trust His tune as the right tune. Wisdom is justified by its deeds. Jesus is it. It's clear. But are we listening? Jesus' tune is the good news that we can come back to God. That it's through Jesus who calls us to repentance, which is hard and humbling, yet it also causes us to celebrate. That's good news. It's a good tune. That's why we're called to speak and live if we are in Jesus. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. Don't be sitting around criticizing what God is doing. What God is doing through Jesus, like those in the marketplace. We need to dance too. Jesus, after he gave this parable, goes on to denounce judgments, okay, on those people who, in the cities who rejected him. You see, we can't get away with just rejecting Jesus. We can't get away with it. Even if we think Jesus doesn't play the right tune that we like, Jesus is the one that actually sets the tune of the music. Jesus is the one who God has appointed for that. Matthew 11:20-24. All those wonderful words. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to Chorazin. Woe to Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So just like the TAC ads, the junk food, the ice, we can't ignore Jesus. We can't keep on ignoring his warnings or take them lightly. So there's a few things I want us to take home. Might be a bit... Oh, it's got it up there now. I don't know how I got that up there. A few things we're going to take home from this parable of Jesus. And the first thing is, it's actually okay to have doubts. John, who was considered one of the greatest people, had doubts. John, who stuck in prison, had doubts whether Jesus is really the one. And like I say, John is a man of great faith. Jesus never criticizes his question, but John does have doubts. John wondered whether Jesus really was the king to change our broken world. And from his perspective, it wasn't looking too great. It wasn't the kingdom that John expected. And sometimes when we look out, we see things and we think, what's Jesus doing? Doesn't seem to be anything happening. Not exactly what we pictured Jesus to do. We look at circumstances in life and think, is Jesus really doing anything? Jesus reassures John and us that he really is the one. You see, John thought he knew what God's music should be like. It was according to what John expected Jesus to be doing. But Jesus declares to John that he's doing exactly what he came to do. Clearly, he was already doing it. Verse 5, see for yourself. See for yourself. I'm restoring sinners back to God, rebels back to God. Sometimes we get confused. We get Jesus confused because we have an idea of what God should be doing, what Jesus should be doing. But Jesus took John back to the words spoken in the Old Testament, what Jesus was fulfilling. Once again, we go back to God's word. That's where we get our wrong expectations of God and Jesus corrected by what Jesus has to say. And we are reassured of the real Jesus and he really is actually doing something that allows us to trust Jesus, trust his tune, and we join in with Jesus, with his party, and invite others into it. Our second point is, it's his tune, not ours, which I sort of alluded to in that one. Jesus is calling us to follow the good news of his music and lyrics, not our own. It's a call to a life that's turned around from pursuing the wrong tune to the one that we think is best, to his tune. Following Jesus and the music of his words of life found in Scripture. And that can be hard and challenging because we think what we think is right. We invest into the things that we think are the best things for our life, what we want, what we think will give us life and happiness. We invest in all those things. But if Jesus was to play the tune of your life right now, if you could just make a song of your life, I wonder what it would sound like. Because I'm thinking you've got your life and you've got Jesus. Okay? Would your song be enjoyable? If you could play a song about your life, would it be enjoyable? Not what you hope your life to be, what your life is. Would you sell it? Would it be a sellable CD or download? Because I think we're pretty honest with ourselves. If you're honest with ourselves, if our life, if this is it, we need something more. We need something more. Half our problem is we don't want to stop and hear Jesus. We just want to ignore him. When he has got it right and we've got it wrong. There are times in our lives that may seem like a funeral when we do mourn over guilt and sin. And that's okay. But as we know Jesus more and more, we experience the joy and celebration like a wedding, where we are loved, we have forgiveness, we are redeemed, we belong to God's family, all these great things, and we have Jesus as King. We don't want to play anything else but Jesus, because his tune is eternal life, as we've been studying in 1 John. Let's be honest, our song about us isn't that great. We try to make it great. We give people a few really trendy words about our life, a few notes here and there to try and make it seem cool and attractive. Maybe it's our team one. Maybe something happened great over the weekend. Maybe we've got new things to show off in our little song. But if we really played our song from deep down in our souls, I reckon we would feel the shame and the guilt and the hopelessness we have in our lives. But Jesus takes away that shame by giving us a new song of hope. Our third one is the warnings, the woe. We need to hear the warnings. Just like TAC ads, they reveal to us the truth that there's not always a pretty ending if we continue down a path. Jesus does the same. Jesus declares that his judgment on those who continue to ignore and rebel against his tune and kingship. So we need to hear his warning. We need to respond to him in repentance and faith. So as we conclude, let us think about this parable. Let us think about Jesus. That Jesus is the one. He's the one who's playing the tune. And his kingdom is a tune of repentance and faithfully trusting in him. He calls us to turn from trusting in all the other tunes that we think that will bring us life and happiness but don't. And find our hope and life in him. So I wonder, as you hear these things today, I wonder how you respond to Jesus. I wonder how you respond to hearing his tune. I hope and pray that you hear, have ears to hear. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a warning. Thank you for a wake up. Lord, thank you that when we come to you, often we can have doubts. That's okay. And in love, Lord, you comfort us. You reassure us as you have today. Lord, help us to really get a clear tune of your song. Lord, as we study your word, Lord, we want to hear it clearly. Lord, we don't want to have investing in all the different tunes of our world and culture. But Lord, we want to hear what you have to say. Lord, we pray for thank you for the warnings, Lord. Lord, as we hear those warnings, we want to also consider those we know that don't know you, that are dancing along to their own tune, who say that you, Lord Jesus, are a silly tune to dance to. And Lord, we want to pray that you will help us warn these people, speak to these people. Lord, we want to pray for these people that they through your spirit, hear the tune and stop and listen and repent and turn to you, Lord. Lord, that same heart that you had when you spoke these words is the same heart we want for people to repent and come back to you. So, Lord, we pray this in your name. Lord, we pray this because it is your name that we come under, the name of Jesus. So we all be thank you, and through you we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's feel free to have a coffee and encourage each other. If you do want prayer for anything, please come speak to me or find someone to pray with.